That song reminds me of Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, the movie, but also this desire in American history, in American Christianity, that particularly the Methodists led on, where we would leave for seasons to go and go to camp meetings, to make sure that we were exactly who God made us to be. If you don't know that history, it's a really cool history. Actually, in fact, along the eastern coast of the U.S., coming out of the Second Great Awakening, you can find some remnants of those camp meetings where people actually ended up building built houses that now have nothing to do with Jesus. It's like a relic that reminded you that in the past, Christians actually cared about things like holiness. And today, as we come to look at the parable of the sower, although you've already heard it spoken by Miss Rachel, so I'm not going to actually read that scripture today. What we're going to do is talk about the one that came right after it, one that is actually less known, and it's a question of holiness, but how do we manage our lives when other people aren't living their lives the way they ought to? Okay? Honestly, as a preacher, by the way, you get a little nervous on occasion because people are sitting there going, uh-oh, is he about to start bashing some other Christians? The point of the parable is don't, okay? So just in case, just breathe, it's going to be fine. But here we're going to talk about a parable that is actually a hard parable in practice. Just a reminder, by the way, I said this last week, I may say this again as we continue in the series of the parables. If you imagine that the parables of Jesus are about Jesus saying, there, it's okay, don't worry about it, you have missed the real Jesus of the Gospels. Jesus' parables, in fact, are actually generally hard messages where he says, hey, listen, that path is going to lead to destruction. Don't do it. He, in fact, says that the broad path that everyone is going down is the path that leads to destruction. It is the narrow path that leads to life. And so when you hear the parables of Jesus, and particularly the parable of the weeds, which is what we're about to approach, I want you to be praying about your own soul and your own identity and the question of who are you and I made to be and what are we going to do about this world that is less than what God wants it to be. Parable of the sower is actually really simple. We tell it to kids all the time. It's a very nice kids parable. A sower went out to sow some seed and the good word of God fell and there you had good soil. And of course, when you're, you know, Miss Rachel, and you're talking to kids, you go, now, don't you want to be good soil? For the record, children's moments in church services aren't for the kids. It's for you. It's for me. It's a reminder that the basic message that we give five-year-olds about how to share and be nice and serve your neighbor or your brother or sister are just as valuable today as they were when you were a wee little lad. Because then you have the pieces where it talks about how the seed, the good word of God, fell upon rocky soil and it fell upon soil that had weeds in it and the weeds choked it to death. The warning is to say, are you prepared? Is your own heart prepared for what the Lord is about to do with you? And then you get to the parable of the weeds. This is not a parable that we preach very often. If you haven't noticed, by the way, this season of reading the parables, we're focusing to a larger extent on some of the parables that we pastors skip over, in part because they're harder, in part because I think they require us to address some things that we might rather not address. And so, to hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 13, the 24th verse, he begins like this, immediately after the parable of the sower. Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, well, do you want us to go and pull it up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. I just want you to know that this is a very hard message when you realize that you and I aren't going to be sure until the time for harvest has come whether or not we are wheat or whether or not we are weeds. I've never met a single church person who thought they were weeds. Heck, I've known a lot of preachers in my day. I've never met a preacher who thought, you know what, I'm the problem. Truly, marriage counseling. Have you ever sat there and someone says, the husband almost never comes in and says, you know what, it's me. The wife almost never comes in and says, you know what, it's me. The problem, however, is that when we come to church, when we come to this place where we read the words of God, where we pray together among people, there's a very base need that you and I have to say, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm actually the problem. So that when we come to this passage, I want to warn you first and foremost about assuming you know who the weeds are and who the wheat is. In fact, every single morning, I think it's a pretty good prayer to wake up and say, Lord, let me be wheat today and not weeds. Handful of pieces about this that I find particularly interesting. The first of which is, why don't we preach on this one very often? I mean, as kids, we don't do it very often. You know, in children's ministry, this is not a parable you hear. It comes right behind the parable of the sower. And I'd submit it's because, honestly, we're terrified about being the weeds. And it offends us deeply. I'll just speak for me. It offends me deeply when I see weeds in the world and God doesn't solve them. I've done Ask Arthur questions most of my ministry here at St. Andrew, particularly with our student ministry and the way it works. I got a little nervous about handing kids a microphone a long time ago. So what we do is we hand out 3x5 cards and we have them ask questions. So they write down questions and then I'll just go one by one and answer them, whether it's middle school or high school. What I began to realize in that process was, number one, our students are facing real challenges in this world. I think there was a time where at least through middle school, you could protect kids from how bad the world is. But due to social media and online and phones and schools, I frankly think we are no longer capable of protecting our kids in the way we used to. In fact, what really hits me about this passage is when you look around and you say, well, what happened to our world? And you say, an enemy did this. I will tell you, when I do ministry with our students, I realize that there is an enemy in our world. I think sometimes we pastors and we church people like to just focus on the good things. It's like we like to focus on the good and easy parables, and we don't like to focus on the fact that the weeds are about to be burned. I think the same thing happens when we think they like to talk about the goodness of God and we are not sufficiently wary that there is an enemy. No matter what you call it, no matter how you frame it, Scripture describes an enemy, that there is an enemy that is sowing discord and enmity and hate and strife, and there are too many days where I think it's winning. And yet when I talk to the young people, there is always a question that is out there. And I actually think this might be the reason why a lot of people don't go to church these days. I think it might be a lot of the reason why, at least it's the excuse given for why a lot of people are not investing their life in faith anymore. And it's because when you read the passage of the parable of the weeds, you can't help but begin to think that this is not a parable about the outside world. You actually begin to realize that this is a parable about the church. Right? And then the sower comes and he sows good seed and you've got a nice field. I'm looking at a nice field, friends. And what happens is you see good seed sprout up and wheat pop up. Now, do you know what distinguishes, by the way, wheat from weeds? Fruit. That's what a wheat, that's what wheat is, right? You actually have fruit, you have seeds, things that are actually valuable. In case you're curious, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have a whole series on it on our website. Go watch them. But here's the problem. The reason why I believe, and our young people have said as much, is that I think people are struggling with church is they look at the church and they go, but have you seen how weedy that garden is? Have you seen how deep the weeds are? St. Augustine, who's a 5th century theologian, perhaps one of the more important in the history, actually addressed this particular parable. He gave a note called De Baptismo, where he was addressing a controversy where there's a whole group of people, I think based out of Carthage, but where they decided that the church had to be 100% perfect. Everyone had to be a perfect saint at every moment. And if you had a pastor who had sinned, their sacraments, their baptisms, their communion no longer was effective. It was a movement called the Donatist movement. And they tried to manage this entire framework where you had to make sure that every single church leader was perfect at every single moment. And that if you've discovered that they had failed, well, then admit that your baptism was no longer valid. The communion you took was no longer valid. Your restitution with God was no longer valid. And he referenced precisely this passage in the parable of the wheat, of the weeds. And he said, listen, I'm here to tell you, this may be a parable about pastors. There are some pastors that heard the word of God and, well, they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then an enemy came and weeds popped up. The last few years, we've seen a lot of weeds in our community, in the church, haven't we? St. Augustine reminded the people, the Donatists, that Jesus said, he is the one to judge and nobody else. Too often, we end up paying attention to other people's sins. The parable is very simple. Don't worry about what's happening next to you, even if it's a weed. The salvation of other churches, the preaching in other churches, the leadership of other Christians is not actually my authority. Do I think there are other churches not doing some things right? Yep. Do I think they think we're not doing some things right? Probably we just baptized by sprinkling. Some of y'all grew up in a church that would call that an abomination. But what I truly believe is that as we come to this passage and we try to expand the kingdom of God, the number one message of the parable, I believe, is to ensure that you are being faithful, not others. Are you in charge of your sister or brother? No. You are only in charge of your own soul, of your own responses. In fact, it's really interesting because in Philippians, Paul's in prison when he's writing his letter to the church in Philippi. And people are whining to him about people preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and envy. And I'm going to read to you Paul's response in Philippians 1 because it strikes me as precisely a passage that matches Jesus' parable. It says this, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Listen, I have known too many preachers and too many church people to think that there is such a thing as a perfect person or a perfect pastor or a perfect church. In fact, on occasion, I like to remind you that I am a broken sinner in need of the gospel just like you. In fact, my wife's number one fear of being a preacher's wife is that y'all would think that she's perfect. Okay? In fact, she's told me, if you tell stories on me, make sure you tell them my faults. Now, I just have to tell you, that's not great marriage strategy. and because she doesn't have any. So you know, just for the record. But friends, the challenge that we have in the gospel in this story is that we must preach Christ at all times and never imagine that we're perfect. St. Augustine focused on this scripture passage precisely because I cannot judge anyone else's heart. You cannot judge anyone else's heart. I hear Paul saying to them, do you even know that they preach Christ out of selfish ambition? Listen, all that matters is that Christ is preached. And the basic message of the gospel is this: all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no pastor, no priest, no bishop, no pope that has ever, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes for you former Catholics, I'm just saying there's never been a human since Jesus that was perfect. And yet we are still called to be faithful. We are still called to be fruit. We are called to do what is right. My wife ain't perfect. And she'd tell you, neither are you, Arthur. And I'd say, yes, ma'am, I know it. Friends, this is the gospel. Robert wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Whoever follows me as senior pastor is not going to be perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, keep going. You're never going to find one. The only thing that matters is that you find a place that you can call home, where you can say, I can spread my roots deep. I can flower here. I can provide fruit here. I can do what is right in this place. I have said so many times, and in fact, in new member joining days, people tell me this is what they like best, which is kind of funny, is I tell people, if this isn't the home for you, leave. Find another church that is. Because what matters most is that you don't come here looking at all the weeds. Robert used to tell a story like this. He said, man, there's a guy who sat outside a city and he was selling his wares, and someone walked up and had all their caravan of stuff with him, and he looks at that city and says to the guy out front, hey, tell me about that city. And the guy goes, well, tell me about the city you came from. And they go, oh, it was awesome. We were so sad to leave. We loved everyone there. We just jumped right in and found it so kind. And he goes, you know what? That's exactly like this city. He said, oh, great. Glad to hear it. Goes on in. Next day, someone comes in, same thing. Says, hey, what? Tell me about that city. We're looking to move here. And he goes, well, tell me about the city you came from. And he goes, they were horrible. They gossiped like nobody's business. They were into everybody's business. They weren't kind. They weren't good. And you want to know what the guy in front said? That city's just like that. Let me continue to read in Philippians. What Paul says matters. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The parable of the weeds, it seems to me, is this. The number one question is, are you a weed or are you wheat? You cannot worry about anybody else. I tell Sam, you are not your sister's boss. I tell Ella Reese, even though she's younger, you are not Sam's boss. You're in charge of your own emotions. You are in charge of your own response. Church, you are not in charge of any other church. You're not in charge of your spouse. You're not in charge of your friends. You're not in charge of any other thing. The only thing that matters is this: are you going to be found faithful? And I would submit that if you wonder, am I wheat or am I weeds? The only real way to know is this: am I producing fruit worthy of the gospel? Am I demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Am I preaching the gospel that he died and rose from the dead, and by his grace am I made perfect? Sometimes I think people imagine that they don't have to be perfect, they just have to be forgiven. But this parable says of something slightly different. There is an enemy among us, working in our hearts, working in our world. And for us, our only task is to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Lord, may I be found fit for your kingdom. And I'd submit that all those young people that have wondered, is there a church worth going to? Are there Christians worth following? Is this gospel true? They shall know that we are Christians by our love, by the way we live, by our fruit. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, right now, as we come to you, we want to recognize that too often we have been distracted by pointing out the speck in someone else's eye when we have a log in our own. Gracious God, remind me that I am not responsible for any other church or truly any other person but my own salvation and faithfulness. God, I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive me, I pray. Free me for joyful obedience. May others see the fruit of your word come out of me. And one day, when I'm judged, may I be found faithful. Amen.